Welcome to Holden Village. This is June 19th, 2001, and this is a recording of the Seattle Homeless Women's Choir.
Concert Forum on Homelessness. I'm Diane Scheiner, and I would really, really like to introduce the members of the Seattle Homeless Women's Choir. It is a congregation, the Church of Mary Magdalene, and they're here with their pastor and their choir director. And it's going to be a kind of a combination of some singing as well as some conversation about homelessness. Since our theme this summer is called by name, it seems to me that one of the problems when we use a term like homeless is that it becomes anonymous. And people lose the sense of identity and being called by name. So I think it is really, really important that we call you each by name. And so if you wouldn't mind just kind of waving your hand or standing up, I will start with, let's see, we've got, where are you, Peaches? Okay, Peaches. And Mary.
Hi.
And Neilia.
Hi.
And Paula. And Mary. Arnett.
Yep.
Bill. And the choir director is my daughter, Sarah Bresna. Oh, Sari Bresna. That was a slip. And this is their pastor, Pastor Pat Simpson. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Pat, to get things started. Thank you. And thank you. I'll say it now again later. Thank you all so much for coming. This has been a real blessing for us.
You're welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Look, everybody else has the order of service but me. There, it says, intro and welcome. There are so many things from the great, huge national and international and economic issues that are the background for homeless people being in their situation, right down to the very personal stories of the women here that we could talk about tonight, and we can't do everything. Because you can look up the information, and I expect a lot of you are familiar with the larger issues around homelessness. I wrote some things on the board, and if you want to ask questions about them, you can later on. But I think it's most important for us to share with you some things out of the women's own lives and out of our life together as a church, and particularly the music that we love to sing. So that's what we're going to do tonight for a while, and then we'll open it up for questions and discuss whatever you're interested in. All right, so song number one.
If you want to hear the song,
My name is Nellie Barnes, and I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about my homelessness. I became homeless in 1999 because I was in search of an end to a cycle to my addiction. I am a drug and alcohol addict. And I knew that there were reasons for my behavior, and I needed to be in the right environment to find them. I just didn't know what they were. And so I had been in a treatment facility, and I had been in an aftercare facility, and a lot of AA meetings, but I still didn't have the answers. So I entered the Union Gospel Mission Women and Family Shelter, which is a shelter. It's a shelter for homeless people. And I was the first member in a long-term program. It's a program of 16 months. And at that time, I committed my life to Jesus, and I became as a child. I had great faith in the Lord, and I studied scripture, and I was transformed in my way of thinking. My entire belief system was changed, and I started to believe that I was somebody, a child of God. My mother had told me that I was nothing. So to mask my pain, I medicated myself or drank until I forgot. And this was, I finally realized the reasons. You know, I came to understand why I had that addictive behavior. But I finished the program at the shelter and moved in with a friend, but my recovery was threatened because she was using drugs and alcohol. So that's the scariest thing when you know you have shelter, but you know you need to move. And the only thing you can do is become homeless again. So I packed a few things and I went to Operation Night Watch, and I was all the way homeless for 50 days. I was going to Mary's Place in the Day, which is a great day center. It's where the Church of Mary Magdalene is. And then I would go to the Women's Referral Center at night. You have to lug your bags around with you the whole time while you're doing this. And then you get sent to different shelters every night. You know, you have to eat what they have for you. You don't get to take showers when you want to. The simple things in life, you just don't have. But I kept calling this place called the Compass Cascade. It's run by the Lutheran Services, and they finally had an opening. So I have been at the Lutheran Compass Center now since May 29th. And it's just really great there. It's a place where I can deal with my issues and get myself together. I've started working and you know, just dealing with a lot of things. And so that's my story. Thank you.
Thank you.
Did you hear those words? I started to believe I was somebody. We really try in our life as a church, as we are here at the Village this summer, to emphasize that everybody is somebody and loved by God who knows your name. So this is one of our welcoming songs that really undermines it.
Remember when we start with the verse?
You know the reason why you
How are everybody? Excuse me, please. Okay. And I came to Mary Madeline's in 1984. I got homeless in 1991. And then the Lord blessed me, and I had to go on the street. I got blessed to go in Lutheran Copper Center. In my time when I was there, I got blessed to go to another house. Then I lost that place. I went to the Y. And I stayed at the Y for about 3 months. Then I got moved to a residence. Then I stayed in there for about a year until I got blessed my own place. So I've been blessed that way. Then in 1994, I took in a homeless girl. And every Saturday, she'd go to church. And so finally I asked her, where you go to church at? She said, Mary Magdalene's. I said, what's, it's a homeless church. I said, I heard about that place. But I said, I will never go to all women's church. Because it was confusion and things I thought. So one Saturday she went to church and I said, I'll go with you next Saturday. Because I said, I'm going to church with myself. I ain't worried about nobody else. So I went to church and I heard the pastor speak. And the word was healing. She spoke, she was an Oriental lady, and I never had nobody different from my own. And she spoke very good too. So I've been going to church ever since then. And then the church help you when you need something, and they help you get an apartment, and your furniture, and jobs, and about 3 months, five months ago, I got a job where they have opened up a public church upstairs where we have church at for women and have a place to stay. So when it got cold, but the cold months, they opened up, Thank you. And we opened up a night for women to sleep at. So that, when it's cold, it's for about 2 weeks. So, but next year, I'll be on the listing where I'll be able to work again, you know. So that's all. Thank you.
We're going to sing our next favorite song. Oh, is this it? Or is it Precious Lord?
This is it.
Ah!
understands the name is going to talk next.
I guess I'd like to start out by saying that there are as many reasons for being homeless as there are people who are homeless. The primary reason is that you can't afford to pay rent. We have minimum wage, there is welfare, and there is Social Security. SSI, you get 500 and I think it's what, 55 dollars a month. If you're very, very lucky, you can get a studio for 350. And that's a room in somebody's house kind of studio, not your own apartment kind of studio. Those start out at about 600. So when your income is 550, and an apartment is 600, you're already 50 bucks behind, never mind the phone, the lights, and food. My particular situation is that I was very, very ill. I had tumors, and I was bleeding to death, and I was very anemic. And I was very depressed. And depression, for those of you who might not know, is like working a good 10 to 12 hour day at hard physical labor, and all you've done is gotten up and gotten dressed. And there are many people who are depressed, and people are depressed for many, many reasons. It has nothing to do with intelligence or ability. It's primarily to do with circumstance for many. But my mother died and was buried the day I had a hysterectomy. And my family was very small, and we had no support system in place of any kind. It was my mother, my brother, my daughter, my two grandkids, and myself. So when that came crashing down, there was nowhere to stop. And that's not to say that a lot of homeless people aren't addicts or alcoholics. And a lot of them are mentally ill. And the stereotypical image of homelessness is of the drunk lying in the road, or the bag lady carrying bags, or the cart lady. We are part of the invisible homeless community. And there are literally thousands of us. And we can be at a restaurant or a coffee shop or ride on the bus. And you would not recognize us. And as Nelia was saying, the reason that people drink to stay numb or use drugs to stay numb is that we live in a self-medicating society. When you're a child and you have a headache, your mommy gives you Tylenol. You have a tummy ache, you get milk of magnesia. When what you have, the drugstore doesn't have a cure for, the doctor does. And when your pain is in your soul, and you're saturated by it, and life is overwhelming, and the strongest instinct we have as human beings is to survive, many stay numb to do that. The shelter system is a very difficult one. There's a women's referral center where you go at 6 o'clock and you get to have dinner after you've waited in line and signed up. Then you get sent out to one of the shelters. And when those are full, you get to go to a church floor on mats. And it's true, showering is very limited. We now have a wellness center in Seattle that you make an appointment for, and you can take a shower and do your laundry, and you need to be done in 2 hours flat because there are so many who are still waiting. The shelters are not 24-hour shelters, which means that you can go in at 7 o'clock at night, and some 6 o'clock and others, and you need to be out by 7 in the morning, 6 at others. There is no breakfast at the shelters, and everyone is very generous with donating pastries.
Mm-hmm.
which leaves much in the nutritional department to be desired, I must say. Now, it doesn't matter if you are sick. It doesn't matter if you have the flu. It doesn't matter if you have bronchitis. It doesn't matter if you have pneumonia, if you have arthritis. It doesn't matter if you're diabetic or if you have heart problems. You don't go in until it's time, and you will leave when the clock says it's time. And then you will take everything you own with you. So needless to say, what happens that when you lose your belongings, your home, the first thing you actually lose is your self-esteem, because we live in a society whose priorities need readjusting, I might add. We value money, and we base our value on how much money we have. And our friends we collect according to how much money they have and if they're in our ballpark. So when you fall out of your particular ballpark, wherever that might be, you feel like you're no one because you no longer have anything to give you your value. And homelessness is, it's beyond description in so many levels. It's a world full of people in pain that suffer in many ways. The advantage, though, is that we have a community, a real community. And in our community, for the most part, we accept one another as we are. We don't have expectations of each other than to encourage and to help heal and to hold and support. And you learn what love is, not just love of things and love of praise and the blue ribbon or the certificate. And there are people with varying degrees of education. I'm not academically inclined, so I'm 3 credits shy of an associate's in liberal arts. But I'm thinking about going back. But what we do have is a sense of unconditional love, and we have all kinds of people in our community. We have people who are transgendered. How many of you don't know what that is? Okay, raise hands if you do know. All right, for those who don't know, it's when the egg and the sperm connect and there's a screw up when it turns inside out, and you basically have a girl in a boy's body or a boy in a girl's body. And there aren't 2 sexes, there are 3. There's male, female, and hermaphrodite. Now, we as a society, especially religious communities, don't include them in our environment, so they're throwaway people. In our community, as difficult as it is, we still welcome them and love them, as we do gay people, as we do anyone else who's different, because in every single body, there is a soul. And every single soul has equal rights. The difficulty is that we don't have equal care. We don't have our basic needs when you're homeless. And basic needs are really very simple. It's a place to live, nutritious food, weather-appropriate clothing, and people that care about you, just who you are. And I don't know, I think I'm about done.
just a bit more about our church, and then we'll open it up for questions. You've heard from the women how much having a community means to them, and how that community needs to contrast with the values of our world and the values of the street. And like any Christian church, we try to build a community that embodies the values that Jesus taught. But because our congregation is mostly homeless women, we really focus in on some areas. And if those of you who, most of you have one of those brochures, right? I wanted to read you something that we print on our shelter brochures. That little tiny ones that get handed out at the referral center. It's in the middle here under the tambourine down at the bottom. I'm just going to read it. Our presentation of Christianity focuses on the special needs of women who are homeless or have been homeless in the past. Recovering our dignity as women created in the image of God who loves each one of us. Learning about Jesus' compassion and forgiveness for those who are poor, powerless, and rejected. Healing for our bodies, minds, and spirits from abuse, addiction, mental or physical illness, destructive habits, and the stress of homelessness and poverty. Finding strength, hope, and help to get out of homelessness and rebuild our lives. Creating a community where women can find support, respect, understanding, and friendship. Now, I know showers and laundry and food and shelter and safety are important, but they're the places to get those things. I think the church has a special calling to give these things and to help women support each other in rebuilding their lives. We'd love to talk some more, but we want to know what you're interested in. So if you want to ask some questions, and you could even call somebody by name, you've had a chance to get acquainted with some of the women. So some of those who haven't talked might get a chance. Yes?
I just want to know, Peaches, is that your real name? It's beautiful. I love it. Thanks.
It is my real name. For Mary Magdalene.
We actually have two peaches in the congregation.
Yeah, we have. There's another peach. Peaches.
There's another
peaches. Yeah.
Do you all live in the same place, or do you just meet at the church center?
I can tell them how.
Why don't each of you say your living situation right
now? My name
now.
Is Belva. I started, the reason I came down to the Church of Mary Magdalene, I met Pastor Pat over in Edmonds, and I heard she was down there, so I had a home, but last year I lost it, but I met her, and then I started coming down. I lost my home last year because I was abused, and sometimes abuse situations will happen. And I'm in a better program now. I'm in a program where the lady, she runs the state, her name is Sue, and she said, if any staff abuses you, I want you to tell me. And I've been waiting for a program like that. But I the reason I was in the home is I got sick at the bank, and they thought that I was not doing my meds right. Well, it was all kinds of stuff. So I'm in a better situation. But I live in my own apartment in Everett, but I love coming to support the people. But one thing I will say, that I was in an institution from the time I was 4 till I got 21. And since they closed those hospitals down in the schools, I've noticed that the handicapped people are on the street. So I told the senators to leave Rainier School open. It's still opening up, and it's still in Buckley, up in Buckley up there near Auburn and Emerclaw.
Okay, thanks.
And that's all I wanted to say.
Yeah. Arnett?
I live in a little town, well, not a little town, but in Burien. This one, I take the bus to church every Saturday, and it takes me about 35-40 minutes on the bus.
This is Seattle Housing Authority.
Yes.
Housing, right? And Mary, tell me about your place.
Well, I'm an old lady and I'm in a retirement home, but I was homeless before I got my apartment. I was homeless just like the rest of them, living in church basements, sleeping on mattresses. No blankets, no showers and stuff, and that it was miserable, rotten, rough life to live. Now I survived it. I've got my own place. I've had it almost now for 5 years, but I still continue to go to the church. Jean Kim, who was a pastor before Pastor Pat, she twisted my arm. She come and picked me up. I was living at the well house. 7:30 in Saturday morning, she'd come and pick me up because she had to cook breakfast for us. She had electric skillets that cooked breakfast for us whenever we went. So then she took over after. Okay.
Let's get around about the housing. These two are at Compass Cascade, which Nelia already talked about. You want to describe it a little bit?
Yeah, I do. Compass Cascade, we have our own rooms. We have, we share bathrooms and kitchens, and we have a smoke room, and we have a couple of patios. It's an absolutely beautiful place. It's a 6 month transitional place, which means that you can be there for 6 months. And that gives you time to find someplace else. If you're in the process of looking and have applied everywhere, and are having responses, then you can possibly stay there an additional 6 months in 2 or 3 month increments, I'm not sure. But you will leave in a year, whether you have a place to go or not.
I'd like to just add a little bit to that. Excuse me for not standing up. We have case management there, which really help us set our goals and kind of guide us in what we do in our daily lives. There's also an on-site chemical dependency counselor, and there's also a mental health advisor there. Mm-hmm. And so these are good things.
Hooray for the Lutherans. There you go.
Well, I live in Noel House. It's a night shelter, which is open from 5:30 at night till 8 in the morning, and I sleep in a real bed, not a mat or a couch like they have in other shelters. And I get to stay there until I find my own housing. They have dinner there around 6 o'clock, and I sleep in a room where there's about 40 other women. You know, and they have a smoking room and a TV room. And I could take a shower there. And let's see what else. The storage there. I don't have to lug my stuff around, which is a real blessing.
Yeah. Tell me about the food.
The food's pretty good. You know, every night it's like they lay out a feast. I don't know where they get the food, but they get all kinds of food, like fresh fruit and vegetables, and they have people come in and give it to us, you know.
Okay. Peaches?
Thank you.
And they have some of the best coffee around. They have French roast. Starbucks donates that. So if you're looking for coffee, and Mary Magdalene's has the best coffee, too. French roast also from Starbucks, and it's the best. So you can't go anyplace else, you know, once you start going there. You don't want to go anywhere else. I was in Plymouth Housing, which is a third of your income, and the building I was in was quite old, and I had a small apartment with the bathroom, which was no choice. Everybody wants their own bathroom.
Unfortunately, it was in a mostly men's building, and many of the men had drug problems. So at night, I'd have to latch the door, tie it closed, wire it closed. I put everything I could against it, and people still tried to get in. It was real scary because I was right across from the elevator, and they invariably thought I was at one place or another. So after about 2 years, I decided I couldn't take it anymore. I needed to save some money, and I moved out, staying sort of with a friend of mine. And we have three women that share a two-bedroom apartment, and we have a car. And so sometimes somebody goes and sleeps in the car. Sometimes we go out and sleep in a shelter, and which is okay. I mean, you get kind of used to it, and once you're away, you kind of miss the women there because they're such characters, you know, and they have personality. And the food is very good. People donate very good food, and it's interesting. You get a chance to at Mary Magdalene's. They have a variety of activities. So some days there are crafts in the morning, and there's prayer time, and there's Bible study, and often women will come in and help us with manicures and pedicures and our hair and stuff like that. And we get donations of clothing. And
what kind of job training programs have any of you been in?
Yes. I was in the Army for 3 years.
Are there opportunities?
Yeah, there's a lot of opportunity. And I have myself, about 10 years ago, I wanted to become more proficient on the computer, and I signed up for a class and went in, and I couldn't understand what they were talking about. I just couldn't. And so last year I started computer work, and now I can do internet, email, word processing, you know. We're up to doing our own web pages, and it's very helpful. Mary Magdalene's has four computers, and we're hoping to get a printer, and we're hoping to get onto the internet. We have tutorials for typing and other programs available.
There's some much more extensive things available for homeless women and men who are able to work, but the programs are pretty rigorous.
I'd like to add that oftentimes as a society, a community, we believe that educational programs is all that's needed. I think that what's first needed is a place where people can just stop and recover and heal from the trauma of the disruption in their life. You cannot take someone who's just fallen down a tree and have them scale a building. It's not a real good metaphor, but it's very difficult for people who have lost everything, are devastated, are confused, are floundering, drowning on dry land, literally, and say, hey, look, I got 6 weeks training for you. They don't have the ability to comprehend. You don't go through a shock and then go to school. It takes time to recover. And the way to recover is to have your health needs met, to have your basic human needs met, where you can just stop and rest. The difficulty of being homeless is you're sent from here to there, to this program, to this agency, to that agency, and everyone has requirements of you that keep you stressed all the time, so you never get a chance to breathe. The people who do have opportunities to go to transitional housing, or who are in a relatively comfortable place for enough time, there's the Y, who has TAP program or something, that they pay for you to go through 9 months of training. There's Division of Vocational Rehabilitation that helps people get on their feet educationally. There are grants that you can get at the junior colleges to attend there. And the Salvation Army, I think, has training programs.
Yes, we got to, Ardia, you had your hand up, and then Delia.
Yeah, I just want to say, tell you about my apartment. I left because I moved from Atlanta 9 years. And I moved to an apartment, I got my fireplace, got a washer and dryer, and got a dishwasher in it. And this, I never had it before. Now I've got it.
About the job training stuff?
Well, I did, but I just want to say I think that, you know, like there's a girl at Compass Cascade, and she's been there for a year, you know, but she's needed that whole year to heal, and then there's someone else that might come in that doesn't need as much time, so I think they need to look at each case individually.
Yeah, not to put you on a time.
Can I come in on that too? Also, I found that the welfare system, that mental health workers are—they're just much more attuned to where you're at, whether or not this is their training or whether or not that's where they've been. I don't know. However, you know, you suddenly hear things like, "Don't be overworking. You're going to run into trouble if you work too many shifts. Don't work shift work. Don't work nights." You know, you're kind of hearing all this stuff that you've possibly been doing for the last 20 years, you know, and they say this is bad for you, that you're going to run into trouble. So it's a very forgiving environment, and I think the expectations are, you know, you have to go at your own pace. There are lots of programs out there. It's just that you have to be ready for them.
One of the things we try to do is have people come in with information about all these different programs into our place so the women don't have to go knocking on doors all over to find the right one that fits. And then when you're strong enough and ready to go, you know which one's right for you. Velva is working. Tell them about Real Change.
Well, I can work there. I have a home, but these people write their own poems, and it's a real change. And when I first started, the Tim liked my work, so I stayed. A couple months, I sold 100, and then I sold 200, so I stayed with it. But this, what I do with the money, I use it like my bills or whatever, but I put most of the time the money back into this to buy the papers.
This is very simple. You buy them for 30 cents, you sell them for a dollar. Only a badge vendor can sell them.
That's right.
And it's a quality paper twice a month, and she's got some to sell you after we're done.
What selling that paper does, and a lot of homeless people sell that paper. It was started by Tim Harris, and it gives people their dignity. You go to an orientation, which is held Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 1 o'clock. Your first 10 papers are free. That gives you $10. Then each additional paper costs you 30 cents, and you sell it for a dollar. A lot of people do really well. A lot of people have a very difficult time. It depends on who you are. I had a hard time trying to sell them.
But I got.
There are many gifts, right? I'm going to end up with the formal part of this pretty soon because it's getting kind of late, but let's do a few more questions if you have any.
I have one up here. I'm wondering how churches that might be out of the suburbs or maybe somewhere else can be in community with you. And it gives me great hope to hear people say, I've moved away or I have my own housing and I still value this church and I'm there and I'm returning to it. And I'm wondering how we as supporters and sisters and brothers can walk together and find support, even if we may not be attending the Church of Mary Magdalene.
Let me say one thing about volunteer opportunities, and then I'll put to you the question of, if you were picking a church near where you live, those of you who have moved out downtown, to go to on Sunday? What would make you feel welcome in a church? Think about that for a second. Now, I can just say about Seattle, but I think there may be similarities in other communities. Almost every organization that serves homeless people uses a lot of volunteers. We do more than most. Most of our meals on Saturdays are cooked by church women's groups, for instance. We, a lot of our arts and crafts and activity leaders are church volunteers. So we have a lot of those connections, and the choir goes out to sing at other churches about once a month. So we're able to provide some face-to-face opportunities for people to serve and get acquainted. And be part of the body of Christ together, face-to-face. But as women who've been homeless and men and families who've been homeless move out into the neighborhoods in Seattle and all your communities, they've got churches right around them, and I think it may take some special sensitivity to make those folks welcome. What would you be looking for in a church, a regular church?
May I say, Pastor Pat, I met a lady over television. She was a Bible school teacher, and she kept putting people like us down that I had this problem. And finally, I just said, well, I don't want to, I just told her to get lost, because churches don't understand, especially people that have disabilities that feel that they got the devils in them or whatever. Like my little friend has Caesars in Bellingham, and they tell her she had devils, and then they wouldn't let her come there again. They take her money and just say, get lost.
So you're looking for a place that will not put you down and judge you.
That's right, judge okay. Not, remember.
Do you have an idea? What would you be looking for?
What, excuse me, when I go to church, to a service, I read it, I don't really go to, when I go to church, I don't go for, I go for myself. And when I go to church, my eyes closed, my mind's on God. I get in the service, and that's it.
Okay, so you can go almost anywhere.
Yeah.
Anybody else, what would help you feel welcome? Mary Pat.
Yes, I would like to go to a church where people who are warm and friendly and who are willing to talk with me and sit with me.
This doesn't sound all that different from what you're probably trying to do in your churches already.
I have one.
Okay.
Christ, I always have something. I like going to the church in Mary Magdalene because it doesn't matter if I'm wearing painted jeans. It doesn't matter whether my attire is appropriate according to the neighborhood. Who I am is just fine, and I feel welcomed, and I feel comfortable, and I feel accepted. I don't feel criticized, I don't feel judged, and I don't feel condemned. And I don't feel looked down on or ridiculed.
I have a few things too. There's a couple of churches around that have shelters. And so you can tell that they tend to be sympathetic towards homeless people because they have shelters. They run shelters at night, you know, in their facilities. And sometimes they can just kind of absorb you into the volunteer system. The Church of Mary Magdalene has a shelter at night, it's lost its funding, so it's just closed. However, sometimes congregations are more sympathetic to people who, you know, low-income people, many people are a step away from that anyway, you know. You have a terrible thing happen and that's it, you know, that's where all your money goes. And the other thing is singing, lots of food, you know, that always helps.
Yes, well, I do go to another church. And I come to your church on Saturday and sing in your choir, and I attend another church on Sunday. Which was my home church before I got home.
So it was still your home. Okay, you stuck with them.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I still liked it. I like to come and see you guys on Saturday. Mm-hmm.
One of the things that Jean Kim always says when she tells the story of why she started Church of Mary Magdalene is that she kept hearing women tell her that they felt unwelcome in regular churches. And some of those reasons that people would tell her were about outward things like clothing and behavior, being able to sit still for an hour, issues like that. But the more important thing that she kept hearing was that women felt like God was going to be angry at them, or must be angry at them by making them homeless. There were kind of theological issues behind it. So that any kind of judgmental message from the pulpit would be really damaging, and people would turn tail and run. And she used to say, even at the missions, the women got finger-pointed at. And so she really designed our worship and our way of church life to be affirming and positive in its presentation of the gospel, which is also something you're probably trying to do. I don't think that the underlying needs of homeless people about basic spiritual issues are much different from anybody. We've got all the same loneliness and sinfulness and need for community and forgiveness that everybody has.
So Karen,
oh, yeah.
You asked about, like, we go to a church, you know, but Mary Magdalene is just my church home. I've been there about 6 years now, and it's the last time I ever belonged to a church. I really felt that the Lord has blessed me and put my heart to stay there. And I thought about going to other places, you know, but I can't do that. And I know God wants me there, and that's where I'm going to be at, because I'm happy there.
I know what we forgot to tell them about, that little offering that we do on Sundays, Saturdays, where we turn up the we tear up the negative and keep the positive. Do you want me to share a little bit real quick?
Here's what I think we should do, because there are people falling asleep.
Okay, but I'll tell you real quick.
Is make a little break, and if those of you who'd like to stay and just talk more informally can do that. Could we close with a prayer?
Yes.
Maybe we could even connect together here. I think this stands for something pretty important. You have welcomed us so warmly this week. It's really clear that we're one body together across all these differences. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your gift of the church, the body of Christ, in all its many forms. And we pray that you'll bless each congregation represented here with a spirit of welcome and joyful proclamation of the gospel, so that anybody who comes, rich or poor, sick or well, weak or strong, will find God's love in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all the churches that have banded together to make the Church of Mary Magdalene a successful ministry for 10 years.
Yes, Lord.
It's the work of your Spirit, too. So help us as we move on together. In Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to add that if you're interested in our t-shirts,
yes,
we're selling them right outside the door. So stop by the table if you have any interest.
It's a good message.